And I appreciate Pastor Weiss having us here this evening. If you turn your Bibles tonight to James chapter number 5, James chapter number 5, and we're just going to talk about just an essential of a Christian life, especially on a midweek service and on a Wednesday evening like tonight. I want to look into James chapter number 5 and start reading in verse number 16, and then I'll pray. The Bible says, "Confess your faults one to another, and pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for bringing each and every person here in person and those watching from home. Lord, thank you for your word, as we just heard in that song. Thank you that we get to read your word and hear truth from your word, Lord, that we can apply to our lives, Lord, that will bring us closer to you in our walk with you. And I pray that through your word tonight, Lord, that we'll be closer to you in our walk. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The Bible says, I'm going to focus right there at the end of the chapter there, where the Bible says, "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." And when I read that statement in that verse, that was the kind of prayer that I hope for. Because when the Bible says that an effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man, it talks about the prayer of a righteous man. And the word righteous there is a prerequisite. I know in my life that if I want that type of prayer, I have to make sure that I'm living a life that's honor and pleasing to the Lord. It convicts me. It makes me think about it. If I can't just live the way that I want, expecting the Lord to come through for me. Just because I want to live how I want and then expect the Lord like a 911 call just to show up in time of need. Because that's what it says right there when it says, "availeth much." It says the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. What does it do? It availeth much. What does it do? It changes things. Amen. And the Bible says in verse number 17, it gives us a biblical example of that. It says Elias, talking about Elijah in the Old Testament, was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly but that it might not rain on the earth, and it rained not on the earth by a space of 3 years and 6 months. What it's referring to there is Elijah. And not just Elijah any old time. It's talking about Elijah in 1 Kings 17 when Elijah just shows up on the scene. Elijah showed up out of nowhere to King Ahab, a very evil king in the land of Israel. And the Bible says in 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1, he just shows up and he says, "King Ahab, it's not going to rain for a span of three years. You're not going to see rain at all." And what it tells us here, what it God reveals to us through his word in the book of James is that Elijah was a man that was a righteous man, that effectually fervent prayer, that when Elijah prayed something, it happened. It was like a light switch went off. And that's the kind of prayer that I want in my life. I think about the times that we live in. I think about the world that we live in. And how prayer is so important to change things. If I hope that if a church can come down, God says my house should be a house of preaching. No, it doesn't say that. Or my house should be the house of gatherings. No, God says my house should be a house of prayer. And I hope that if people of believers come together as a group of believers, God says if two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst. And God says if my house should be a house of prayer, I hope that if churches can come together and pray for our country or pray for your county or pray for your city, I hope that something happens in your city. And not only that, not just about the world, I think I hear a lot about preaching about this country and how worldly this country is and how worldly our counties are and our cities are, which in some cases there's sin just very evident in the places that we live across America. But not only that, I'm sinful in my life. I need the Lord in my own life. And I hope that when I pray and ask God to help me with stuff that I need on the inside, stuff that you can't even see, stuff that's going in my life that you don't even know, and things that are going in your lives inwardly and in your family that no one here knows about, I hope that when you pray that this prayer could be your prayer. Amen. That when you pray that you're just seeing the Lord physically move. It's evident. When Elijah prayed that it didn't rain, they knew about it. They had a drought for a long time. They were struggling. They were probably hungry. They were probably thirsty because they didn't have those resources that they needed to get what they needed. And it was evident. When Elijah prayed, it was evident. And when he prayed again, it said that it rained again. It was evident when he prayed. And I hope that when this church prays for your city, for this country, I hope when you pray for your family, that the Lord moves in such a miraculous way that it's evident when you pray. When I thought about that, I thought about, what are other examples? The Bible gives us one here in verse number 17 with Elijah, but there was other times throughout Scripture that God moved in people's lives in a way that they needed something, they had a meeting with the Lord, and when they came out the other side, something had changed in their life to help them move on and to help them the rest of their lives. The first one I want you guys to turn to is in the Old Testament. If you guys would turn to me to 1 Kings chapter number 3. 1 Kings chapter number 3. The first one I want to bring you guys to tonight is of the wisdom of Solomon. Solomon here in 1 Kings chapter number 3 is coming to the point of his life where his father is coming off the scene. And he's realizing that he has big shoes to fill and he has a responsibility to accomplish. Not just to just lead the children of Israel, but to build the house of the Lord. David had gathered everything for him and he's saying, all right, buddy, here you go. It's all on you now. I got you what you needed. I got you the supplies you needed. I got the resources you needed. Now you need to build God his own house here in Israel. And David, through 40 years of being king of Israel, built a very big, a strong career as a king. Yeah, he had his ups and downs, but he slayed a giant. And yes, he had to fight his children and fight his sons. But at the end of the day, David had a great 40 years as king of Israel. And Solomon knew that his dad was a big man. He was a man of war. And you're not a man of war and not just a shy guy. David had a big personality. And Solomon knew that he had big shoes to fill to lead the children of Israel the way that his father did. So Solomon met with the Lord that night. I want you guys to look down at verse number 9 in 1 Kings chapter number 3. The Lord says, the Lord asks him, what can I do for you? What can I give you? And in verse number 9, he said, give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge thy so great a people? You know, a couple of things that I noticed about Solomon's prayer here, or request to the Lord, when the Lord said, what can I give you? He had such a quick response. He knew exactly what he needed. And so oftentimes in my own life, I could think to myself, if the Lord said to me right now, what do you need? Well, I can think of a lot of things that I would need, but are they the things that I truly need? Right. Do I think about that? Do I self-examine myself to say, what do I need from the Lord? What do I truly need from the Lord? Another thing that I noticed here about Solomon was Solomon gave a very selfless request. If God was looking down and said, what do you want? I could think of a lot of stuff that are very selfish to me. Yet Solomon said, give me an understanding heart, not so he could be the wisest man who ever lived, but he wanted that understanding heart so that he could lead God's people. Yes. And when are times in our life do we ask for God for stuff in our own prayer life to say, God, I need you to give me something so that I could give it back to somebody else? So that you could give me something so I could give to somebody else. And that's what he asked for here. Not only did he ask for something selfish, he asked for something supernatural. You know, wisdom is something that only God could give. You know, I could get some advice and I can get, but true biblical wisdom that he got asked from God and an understanding heart is something that only God could give him. And I think of times in my life that I asked for God for things that I can, if I work my job and after 40 hours I collect my paycheck, it's not going to say, you get more patience this week. You've earned more patience after 40 hours this week. You know, I can't clock into work and clock out and my paycheck say, you got more love for your wife this week. I can't get that at my job. I can't earn that. That's something that only God can give me. And as time goes on, I think of so many times in my prayer life that I pray for God for things, for tangible things. and not asking God for supernatural things that I need. God, give me wisdom. God, give me love. God, give me patience. God, give me the fruits of the Spirit that I can show people your love through me. And so oftentimes we think about just, God, let's pray for something material. God, I need this. God, I need that. And not asking God for something that only He can give us. Supernatural things. The next person I want to look at tonight, we only have a few minutes remaining, is I want you guys to turn just a few chapters back to 1 Samuel chapter number 1. And I want you guys to look at verse number 5. It says, but Hannah, he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as we look here, it says that Hannah went to the temple like she did every year. And Hannah was a lady that wanted a child, yet the Lord didn't give her one. And there was nothing she could do about it. And back in those days, it was the worth of a woman to say, I bore a child for my husband. It showed their worth. And for a lady here who the Lord had shut up her womb, to her and to her husband and to the community, she felt worthless. What do I have to offer anybody? And a lot of people feel that way. A lot of people say, what do I have to offer to the Lord? What do I have to offer to society? And even said that the adversary also provoked her to make her fret and made her a little upset about it. And this is something, especially in things in our lives, and Hannah is just an example of this, of times where in people's lives that this was a circumstance that could cause her to get bitter against God, cause her to get angry against God. And I can think of times in our lives of things where we can look to God and say, God, why did you let this happen in my life? Or things that we can get angry to God, but yet Hannah had a different response. The Bible says that she went to the temple once a year and she poured her heart out to the Lord to the point where the priest thought she was drunk because she was just pouring her heart out to God. And I learned some lessons from Hannah here. I learned that when situations in my life come that seem unfair, that I should go directly to God. Amen. I should pour my heart out to God. So oftentimes people get stuck in a rut because they think that when an unfair situation comes, I should just pick up the phone and talk to somebody about it. The first person that's going to listen to me, I'm just going to let it roll. Or I'm going to text somebody about it. Or in today's society, you know, one thing I see constantly is people going to the internet. I got to post a bad review. If a situation happened at the grocery store where somebody cut in front of the line, I got to make a big old post about it. And I got to let everybody know about it. But we've come in a routine where we want to broadcast the things that make us upset and bitter instead of just sending to God and saying, God, can you help me with this? God, let me put this on you. God, can you take care of this? And sometimes the last person that we go to is the person that can fix the issue. But we want to just broadcast it instead of just getting into a prayer closet and saying, Lord, I need you to take care of it. And that's what Hannah did. Another thing Hannah did was she asked God for something sacrificial, something that she could give. Just like Solomon said, give me something so I can give to somebody else. Hannah did it the same thing in a different way. If you look at verse number 13, she said, now Hannah spake, she spake in her heart. Only her lips moved. You know, what do we talk to God in our heart about? You know, I love the description there in that verse. But her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli thought that she was drunken. And Eli said to her, how would thy be drunken? Put away thine wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, no, my lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunken neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured my soul out to the Lord. count my own handmaid for my daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and my grief have I spoken here too. And as she goes down, and just a couple of verses later, God gives her Samuel. And what does she do with Samuel? She gives him right back to the Lord. He spends his entire life growing up in the house of the Lord. It was Hannah saying, Lord, if you answer my request, I'm going to give it back to you. You know, I asked somebody a question when I was thinking about this and preparing this. I said, I've never heard somebody say, I pray for God to give me a raise so I can give more to missions or give more to the Lord. It's always, I pray that God can give me a raise so I can get a new house or get a new car. But Hannah here shows me that when I pray and God gives me a blessing from my prayer, I should be willing to give it right back to the Lord.
Good, yes, sir.
That the Lord can work through me, not just as a funnel and not a bucket, where it's just, Lord, I pray for you to give me an increase and just hold it to myself. But say, Lord, if you increase through my prayer, I want to make sure that it goes back out to somebody else. The last one I want to look at is in Genesis chapter number 32. Genesis chapter number 32. And I want to look at the wrestling of Jacob. Jacob had an interesting life. Jacob had a life where he would manipulate his way to get what he wanted. When he wanted the blessing from his father, he disguised himself as his brother. When he wanted the birthright, he waited for a situation that he could get it from his brother, that he could force it out of his hand. To the point where his brother became so angry with him that his brother wanted nothing to do with him and wanted to kill him. So Jacob moved and moved with his mother's family and served there 7 years, thinking that he was going to get one bride, and he didn't get the one that he wanted. And then he served another 7 years and got the one that he wanted. And then finally got away from his father-in-law and wanted to take a journey back. And on his way there, on his journey, somebody comes to him and says, your brother's down the road. Your brother that wants to kill you. And Jacob responds immediately how he's always responded in life. Jacob starts to come up with schemes on how he's going to fix the situation on his own. And so many times in our lives, when a situation comes, a circumstance that we don't understand or looks kind of bad, we suddenly start thinking about, how can I figure out this situation? What can I do in my own strength? How much is in the account? What can we do here? How can we move some things around? How can I figure this out on my own instead of going to the Lord? And that's what Jacob started to do. So his first response was, let's write him a good, nice note. So he sends the note off. And when it comes back, they said, well, it's not just your brother, by the way. He's got about 400 guys with him, which makes it worse for Jacob. So Jacob comes up with another idea. He says, you know what? Let's split up into two groups. My wife that I like over here with her kids, the wife I don't like over here. That way, if he destroys one of us, at least some of us can get away. That's a great plan. Then he realized that plan's probably not going to work. So what he does is he says, I'm going to go to God this time. So he goes, and the Bible gives us a description. In verse number 9, it says, and Jacob said, O God, my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, and the Lord saith unto me, return unto thy country and thy kindred, and I will deal with thee. For I am not worthy of the least of the mercies of the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with thy staff I pass unto Jordan, now I am two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother and from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and smite me and the mother of my children. And thou sayest, I will surely do good and make thy seed great as the sands of the sea, which cannot be numbered. And you see right there how he used such great words. You know, he's kind of quoting what God promised his grandfather Abraham. Now Jacob's, you know, quoting it back to him. You know, so it's sometimes when you pray and you just kind of quote scripture back to God saying, God, you said it, you know, without believing it. And Jacob just is kind of quoting things to God and saying, God, you said it, you said it. And it's not very sincere. He's just kind of throwing God's promises back in God's face. And you would think that after he said all those things and said, oh, God was going to do all those things, you would think that he believed the things that he was saying. Yet in the next verse it says, and he lodged there the same night and took that which came of his hand, a present for Esau. 200 she-goats and 20 he-goats, and it goes on and on. As soon as he finished praying, he got back up and said, okay, what else can I do? He didn't put it in God's hand. He just said, what else can I do? Oh, let me give him presents. That'll work. It wasn't, God, I'm giving this to you. You're going to take care of it, and I'm leaving it in your hand. He said, no, I'm going to try to come up with another game plan. And it came down all the way to the end of the chapter here where it says that Jacob got alone with God. Finally, he realized, you know what? I need to get alone with God for real. And sometimes we need to get alone with God for real and get away from the world and just get alone with God. And the Bible says that night he wrestled with the angel of the Lord, to the point when the day breaketh, the angel said, let thee go. And he said, I will not let thee go until thou blessest me. And Jacob finally got to the point where he said, I need to pray until you give me what I want. Yep. I can't fabricate it. I can't manipulate it. I can't trick anybody into giving me a blessing. I can't get it from my parents and by my grandfather by default. You need to give it to me from you, God. You're the only one that's going to give it to me. And that night he realized the only true blessing that he's going to get is from the Lord. And the Lord came through and he was never the same. Well, we look at these three people. We look at Solomon. And Solomon was at a point in his life where he said, I'm reaching a point here where I can't move forward. I cannot lead the children of Israel unless God gives me wisdom and an understanding heart. Hannah knew that there was nothing physically she could do to get a child. Nothing. Unless God opened her womb and blessed her with a child. And Jacob, after all those years of manipulating and stealing and lying and tricking, he knew that I cannot get a legitimate blessing from God unless he gives it to me. And what happened to all three of those people? The three of those people had where they were at, they had a moment with God, and then they came out changed because all three of them got to the same point. And that point was that they all came to the end of their rope. They all realize that I cannot move forward unless God moves in. And I think sometimes in our lives we pray for things, but we still want to keep it in our control. We still want to hang on to it. And all these three people teach us that you got to get to the point in your prayer life where you reach the end of the rope, where you kind of put up the white flag in some situations where you say, God, I cannot move forward until you do something here. God, I cannot move forward in my marriage until you come through. And it's kind of putting up the white flag. Sometimes parents are praying, and sometimes they're praying for their wayward child, yet they want to figure out ways that they can get their kid back to the Lord. And sometimes you just got to say, Lord, I'm putting up the white flag. You got to take care of it from here. I can't figure it out anymore. In our finances, in our families, in our churches, we just need to get to the point where we say, God, I'm going to stop trying to figure this out in my own strength and my own power, and I'm just going to hand it over to you. And when we hand it over to God, we give God the most room to work. Now, I just hope that if you're here tonight, and if you got something going on, it could be a million different things. Everybody's got a million different things going on in their own life, and every single one of them is different. Yet when I say those words, you're thinking about something in your own heart. Just give it over to the Lord. Say, Lord, I'm done trying. I'm done trying to figure it out on my own. I need you to take it the rest of the way. And I hope that when you give it to the Lord, that you see God work in a real way in your life. Dear Lord, thank you for bringing us to the service tonight. Thank you for those faithful servants here in person and those watching from home, Lord. I just pray, Lord, that you work in our lives in a miraculous way that is real, that we know it when you do it. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Thank you, brother. I sure appreciate that. What we're going to do is we're going to have just a brief time of invitation. I think it'd be wise for us to, whatever it is that God has brought to your mind at this time, that you would take a few moments right where you are, make an altar out of your couch there, your chair, whatever, wherever you are. If you're here in the auditorium, you're welcome to use the altar here. If God spoke to your heart about that, and maybe you need to lay some before the Lord and say, Lord, you've got to take care of this. I give it all over to you. Now is the time to do that. So I'm going to ask our pianist to play a hymn of invitation. We'll have just a few moments of quiet prayer. You deal with God as he's dealt with you.